Do you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we pray for your holiness. Thank you, Father, for being our God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being part of your creation. We love you and give you glory, Father. Pray for you, pray for your kingdom, pray for your day and your glory and your will. Father, thank you for this room of men. We love you. Pray for this hour, Father. We pray that your spirit will lead and guide us. We come to you with many petitions, Father. We ask for healing for those that are hurt, peace for those that are hurting. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love. In the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.
Because of the weird education I have, the unique path I took, pick a word in there you're comfortable with. I have a side of me that is in government that I never almost discuss. So when I was working on graduate degrees, I taught public school American civics. And prepared it. That's back in the day when an eighth grader or ninth grader had to have civics to get through there. We used to train people. It's like driver's training. We used to equip them for life. Now we just get them out of there. But one of the problems with the American government that is almost never discussed, this is going to sound political for a moment, but I'm laying a foundation for what I want to say about Jesus. And if it does sound political, it's just because of what's going on now, and I don't mean to reflect on the present situation. The American congressional meetings of the Continental Congress and wanted to return to the Republic days of the Roman Empire. And they devised a republic system that was based on where they were in world history then that we have totally forgotten now. I mean by that, when the Treaty of Paris established that the United Colonies were free and independent of Britain, and the British monarch recognized that the colonies no longer were under the crown, the Treaty of Paris that created what you and I know as America actually recognized 13 independent countries and lists them in the treaty. Massachusetts Bay, which sounds weird to us now, Massachusetts is us, but Providence, Rhode Island, Plantation. That's the way it reads. But independent countries, a half a dozen years after their independence, they wrote a constitution and created a union. That union is based on the fact that each state is an independent republic. So that the Union of the United States of America elected their president or their chief executive or their administrator. They elected their administrator through the Electoral College, which was to be based on how many senators and how many representatives each state had. So for instance, we Tennesseans go out and we vote. We say, well, we're voting for Eisenhower or Stevenson. I'm trying to avoid today. We vote for Eisenhower and Stevenson, and when we do that, we're actually not voting for them. We're voting that when we vote, either Ike or Adlai will get all our votes because Tennessee will vote for. And now, you know, the idea of a republic that is a union of the states is totally forgotten because people no longer understand the philosophy of an American republic. What they understand is one man, one vote, which is democracy, not republic. And when you do that, whatever state has the biggest population will be the one that has the most power, because the individual states will be done away with. So the Electoral College is a pain. And what is happening is you're making all your decisions based on the fact you have lost the philosophy that created who you are. That's a debate. Just that really is a, that is above all the issues we are hypnotized by in the evening news. That's the major issue of the future of America that's going on underneath it all. Now, does a Biden or a Trump think that way when they're making a speech? No. But philosophically, that's there. Now, what on earth does that have to do with a Bible study on a Friday morning? Christianity has evolved in our time to the place that the average Christian, let's get beyond that, the average church no longer remembers the bad word, theology, the spirit, the concept of the new life and new covenant that came in Jesus Christ, and has evolved to become a religion. And in that religion, we have principles that drive us: church promotion, church expansion, those kind of issues. Or I believe this because I'm a Calvinist. I believe this because I'm a Wesleyan. I believe this because I'm a Lutheran. They are driven by these issues we have created that is not the foundational philosophy of New Testament faith. We have evolved an American God. And he has the name of the ancient God of Israel. We believe that we are accurately worshiping the Lord of Israel. But in fact, we have reshaped him into a capitalist. And so when we read Jesus' words, we have to reread them to fit them into the American God who we actually worship. Did that make sense? That's where we're at. Now we've been spending time in 1 Corinthians Bible study. Bible study usually goes verse by verse. And what happens is, as you spend time making that journey verse by verse, you are always dealing with, and this word magnifies that word or stuff, or some issue in the church. Should the women keep silent in the church? Well, I'm trying to say, Paul's saying, now that's just the nasty issue we're dealing with right now. Like, for instance, since I've retired and two old people are living in a big house, Raydeen and I fix dinner, and she lays out what we're going to have tonight, and then my role is either to grill the meat or work. And then when it's all over, she has given me orders. You dry, I wash. I is her. And she washes, because she has learned that if I wash, she's going to have to wash them again. And when I dry, I can get some guidelines every night and help as to how it might be done a little better. But what has happened is, if I'm not careful, I think the issue is washing and drying dishes, and the issue is way bigger than that. The issue is, we can both have a retirement life and joy if you will help here in what used to be my tasks. Because, buddy, you've laid down your task now. I'm laying down part of mine. And by the way, you're picking it up. Now, that for me to sit back here and say, no, there's male roles and female roles is going to be way bigger. It's going to be somewhere close to World War III. Now, I've approached the beginning of picking up my Bible now and going to my Bible in three different ways. I've said what's going on in America is forgetting the philosophy of what America is. I can't do that because I was a teacher I everything I hear is wrapped in this philosophy, see? So I did not hear the president last night talking about what he wanted to do with guns. I heard a man destroying the Constitution he swore to protect. He didn't swear to protect and defend every life. He swore to protect and defend the Constitution of the United States. That's how he got his job, see? Now, see, I told you I'm getting political, which I didn't want to do. But what I'm saying is, when I hear it, I don't hear a speech about this gun or that gun, because I don't even own a gun. What I hear is, and when I hear the amendment's not that important, I hear, buddy, you're fired, because your job was to defend the amendment, see? That's me. I live on that level. Well, that's the way, unfortunately, if I'm going to be the person doing what I'm doing, I approach the Bible.
Your sword.
Yeah.
That's your weapon.
Yeah. Corinth isn't just a letter to Corinth. Behind it is the heart of the Apostle Paul. And I don't want to be true to the Christian religion. I want to be part true to the original thinking of those who were filled with the Holy Spirit as a result of the resurrection of Jesus. I don't want to be a good Wesleyan. I don't want to be a good American. I want to be what they were, see? So to do that, I have to ask myself, how are they thinking? Are you okay? That's the only reason I got into politics. Yeah.
The last few months, guys, I've been reading different things, and God is just bringing to me that all of my little prejudices and stuff are so wrong. For instance, I read a book by Mickey Robinson. It was a hard-living, parachute-jumping guy when I was in Europe. He was jumping. Steerable stuff back in the 70s. Got burnt, lost an arm, an ear, an eye. And through this process, he died, went to heaven, saw things that came to pass when he came back. No particular religion. When I was offended, this guy, I mean, God just picked him out. And now I keep seeing this happen. So my little paradigm, the church that I raised in, and do it this way and do it that way, is getting shaken as to who God is going to bless. And the bottom line is, as we all know, he's going to bless whoever he decides to bless. That's a difficult nut for me to understand, to your point.
In chapter... Oh, I do have notes. And I'm not going to read them from the floor.
It's not sticking, is it?
No, it's not sticking. In chapter 2, verse 1, I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 1.
First Corinthians.
Chapter 3, verse 1. You'll find the words. I know this sounds like I'm back on the first violin, but at every great concert, you have to tune the first violin first, and then you can play. Chapter 3, verse 1, I cannot speak with you, I cannot write to you, I cannot talk with you as spiritual men, but as babes in Christ. Now, up to 3:1, beginning at 1:1, 2:3:1, Paul has said, you've got these problems I've heard about, Apollos, Paul, Peter, Christ. There are divisions among you, and it's because you have not understood the cross and the resurrection. Was Paul crucified for you? I thank God I baptized none of you. And if you're a good Church of Christ member, you should be grabbing your chest and falling on the floor with a heart attack. But I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, because Christ called me to proclaim the kingdom, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is making And of course he's stretching, but he's making the point, and his point is, we can't deal with the real issue because the reason you have these problems is you have not settled this problem. Now he's going to deal with garbage. Not garbage, it's the issues a good board of elders deals with all year round. But the next few chapters is one issue after another, after another, after another, which we then are going to use in our debates with each other to straighten out where the stand is. In other words, can we have homosexual marriage? Well, Paul would be one to tell you the reason why that's an issue is because you're not spiritual, you're living on the level of flesh, or that wouldn't be an issue in your midst at all. Isn't that interesting? Boy, just that kind of answer is debatable, see? But Paul's saying the reason we have that problem would be settled if you were living in Christ the way you should. We wouldn't even discuss that.
If you're sitting at the foot of the cross with the blood.
That's right. And that's exactly where he means it to be, the cross of Jesus Christ.
Don't worry about who was sitting over here getting blood on them.
That's right. Chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1, he's now going to say, now concerning the spiritual. Now, what I've tried to do in this outline of 1 Corinthians is not say to you, let's take the next verse, the next verse, the next verse. If you're used to that traditional form of Bible study, it looks like I'm just skipping over. But I'm trying to say this heartbeat of Paul is beating and all while he's dealing with two men who are in lawsuit with each other. He's actually saying, this is just stuff that's taking up my time because you haven't entered into the fullness of what Christ died for you to be. That all right? Now with that, I'm going to talk about, and look at chapter 12, verse 7. And I don't know why I'm in the book of Romans. That's why it doesn't look right to me. In chapter 12, verse 7, you have words like this. To each has been given, and a lot of your Bibles will say a manifestation, an outworking, a working out of the Spirit for the common good. Now remember, this is the chapter who said, now concerning the spiritual. He said, I want you to know that the Spirit of Jesus Christ has been given to each and every one of you. It will manifest itself differently in each of you. That's this whole chapter. You are all parts of the body of Christ, but you have a different function. Do not use that to determine who's in the body. Now, this is going to sound like a poke, but I can't deal with this without reflecting on something. So here goes. The minute I say you have to do something, like speak in tongues, in order to know you have the Holy Spirit, I have violated St. Paul. Because St. Paul is going to say, one person might, but the minute I say, I don't believe in any speaking in tongues, I've also violated Paul. Because Paul's going to say, to each has been given a different manifestation for the good of the body as a whole. Now he says, when you assemble together in a meeting, the assembly, call it a worship service, whatever you call it. In the assembly, he said, I want you to remember, you have to do what builds up the body as a whole and doesn't divide. So if you're doing something to manifest yourself, this is my gift in the Spirit, you are actually out of step with the body. Because, and he'll say this in here, every one of these gifts have been given for the common good. The gift is here for the benefit of others, not for the benefit of you. I happen to think, I happen to believe that the Lord gave me the gift of communication or discernment in my youth, when I was very young. And I've made a living off that gift. Yeah. See?
You acted on
it. Yeah, I've made a living out of it. I turned it into a career. Now, the end result of that is, you know, I think I'm going to get rewards from that gift. I've already had the rewards of that gift. See, that's not it. The issues of the kingdom coming are on a whole different level than that. Does that make sense? Now, in the middle of all this, all of you were here last week, all but one of you. Yeah.
There's something about the common good. You know, that just resonates. If you have the heart of Jesus. I've been thinking a lot lately about John F. Kennedy. He said, what can you do for the country, not what the country can do for you. Do you remember what was the gist? What motivated him to say that? Was there something going on in our country that moved in that direction?
We were in the midst of a great competition with the Soviet Union. The elderly Eisenhower, who up to that point was our oldest president, we beat him 3 times since then. But we hadn't had anybody as old as Eisenhower, and he'd held on with a heart attack through the last 4 years. He had 2 heart attacks, one going into his re-election stuff, and then this youthful 42-year-old Kennedy, who was the second youngest president. The youngest one was Teddy Roosevelt. But the second youngest was Kennedy, and he's in the midst of that all, and he is establishing in his inaugural address something we're going to call the Peace Corps, which is we're going to take talent of the universities across America and send them out, and instead of invading countries with armed forces, Kennedy's vision was we're going to invade them with people that are going to assist them to have better countries. Now, the Peace Corps did not fail. It was very successful. What happened was, as each president moved on, because the murder of Kennedy in Dallas brought about the rise of Barry Goldwater Republicanism and Lyndon Johnson Democratic. This is going back there, guys. But what happened is, moderate competition between Republicans and Democrats moved to the left and right. So across most of your lifetimes, politics in America has gotten way more hostile.
Yeah.
And I think technology, which is wonderful, it's like we can see all these different versions and kind of theories. It's like it's isolated us. It keeps, you know, fracturing us. And you get everybody to see common good, but they got to know there's common. And I think a lot of people don't see common because they just have their own little world.
What's happened in Christendom, Christianity has more and more become, what happened is America successfully conquered the world different than any empire in history. The American Empire conquered through great living and capitalism and prosperity. The average American by the middle of the 20th century was living better than any king in the Middle Ages. So, for instance, Nixon went to China and supposedly opened China. But what happened, in fact, is the Communist Party remained the Communist Party in name only. It became a super capitalist country in the name of communism. So what happened is Americanism began to filter under different definitions, not under the Constitution, but under different definitions globally. Simultaneously with that, what happened in the church world was the church world used to be controlled by the great speakers and giants of Christendom, whoever they were. Each of us had our own. But just like music, Music City, in order to remain at the center of music, has to continually reinvent itself because music is becoming more diverse. Well, the church world right now, while you are watching it, is reinventing itself by diversion. The invention of the internet and the computer has made every kid with a computer sitting on his desk his own individual expert. He doesn't have to go through the channels anymore. In other words, the preacher at your church is no longer the theologian of your church. Your people are eating a dozen theologians all week long. See? They're thinking all different kinds. So that kind of diversion is changing Christendom. And Kennedy was at a pivotal moment when he did that. My denomination was born as an agrarian, or if you want, a rural church. We raised funds for global evangelism through Easter and Thanksgiving offerings. That's planting and harvest. We didn't think that way. It was Easter and Thanksgiving. Well, Thanksgiving is entirely an American phenomenon. It doesn't go international. That holiday but through it, we evangelized the whole world and everything. Our problem was, in the second half of the 20th century, we were no longer just an American church, and our structures that worked perfectly when we were an agrarian church wouldn't work in an urban church. And we had to figure out how to redo that. We called it internationalization, but what it was is called rethink the whole ballgame. Christianity does not know the philosophy anymore, Christianity, and so it's not able to rethink in the new ballgame, and they're rewriting the rules. And our average board of elders or board of trustees or whatever we have are trying to still do the ballgame to be true to who we were. And the structure has changed. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Go.
That was
Every time I come over here, you got that MAGA hat on. So I said, I wonder where he really stands. Go ahead.
Well, if you need to borrow my gun, I'll let you get it. What did you just say?
I don't know what I just said.
Well, the thing I got from it that I learned from you there was a great question about Kennedy, is when you do it what's right, like I think of James in the Bible, maybe he was the first one that was killed when they killed him with a sword, but how the people have said, how this has changed us because our leader was killed.
Yeah.
Doing like us, we go in the face, we have missionary in Greece and converting lots of people from Pakistan. These people they could be murdered for doing that. But anyway, I don't want to take too much time, but I compared that to what he was saying about Kennedy trying to bring peace, and you got, and Satan's going to take that away.
Now, if I help me, I'm going to try and make sense right now. To understand 1 Corinthians, understand this. Paul is weaving. He's weaving you toward chapter 15. Now, he doesn't know that. We put those numbers in there. But his argument is headed, and it's headed to this. He's about to tell you, now I'm going to tell you what's of first concern. Here's what he's going to get to. I remind you, my brothers, of what the gospel was I preached among you. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures.
Amen.
That he was crucified, dead and buried. And that he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And when a technocrat like me reads that, I say, what scriptures? Because the New Testament wasn't written.
Right.
And the answer is the Hebrew scriptures.
Yep.
According to the Hebrew scriptures. Now, I want to remind you, before you get to chapter 15, remember way back at the beginning? That's where he started. God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, which was Christ on the cross. And you have failed because you have missed Christ crucified. To the Gentiles, foolishness. To the Jews, a stumbling block. But to those of us being saved, Christ, the power of God, the great. Now that's the first three chapters. But see, we've been so busy wondering about the two men who are having the same woman, or the two law courts and all that, or who's speaking in tongues, or all that, which is where the church spends all its time and all that garbage. And he says, underneath this, he's weaving and he's bringing you along. And I last week, if you remember, I took you from 1 Corinthians, if you were here, back to the book of Romans to show you same pattern he used in Romans, only it was much shorter. He's using in this elaborate because he has these letters of problems and he's got all this gossip that's come over the sea and he's trying to weave it all together. But now he's coming down through chapter 12 and right there he's going to stop and insert chapter 13, which is all about love. When he gets done with love, the last verse of chapter 13, he's going to say this. Now, what endures? And the word is abides. What is it that endures? Love, hope, faith. But the greatest of these is love. Paul, the greatest is faith. Without faith, you can't be saved. Yes, but the goal of salvation is love. And the reason why you two are suing each other is you flunked love. See? You didn't get it. You think being Christian is so you can pass the judgment and live forever. But being Christian is to create a kind of a person that is like Jesus. And you have to remember, you have been crucified with Christ. This is Romans chapter 6, by the way. You were buried with him in baptism. You were raised to walk in newness of life. You must know that in Jesus Christ's crucifixion, the church was created. And the church was born to be the walking, talking proclaimer of the crucified Christ. Amen. See, that's all. And he's weaving that through 1 Corinthians. So then he paints this absolutely impossible picture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Or as my wife Radine will tell you, well, he's not going to suffer that long and stay kind. I used to tell her, I was like our favorite dog. She was just wonderful until she got enough pain and then all of a sudden you get that. You know? Well, that's called Gary Henneke. But he says, love suffers, love endures. Love keeps no record of the wrongs done against it. Oh, yeah. Really? Well, I haven't been sanctified that much. So what is he describing here? He's describing how powerful love can be if it really reigns. He's describing the ideal of what love can do. Now when he does all that, he'll bring it back. So before he begins chapter 13, at chapter 12, verse 31, chapter 12, verse 31, earnestly desire the highest gifts, the higher ones. Then he goes on to talk in chapter 13, even if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I have not love, I'm just a noisemaker. He just goes on and on and on and on and on. Now that's where he's at. Now, after he finishes chapter 13, he comes, remember, 12:31, seek the higher gifts. Now look at 14:1, and then I'll stop. Make love your goal. Your target is love. And earnestly desire the best manifestations of the Spirit or spiritual gifts. Okay.
It says eager desire the greatest or the greater gifts, like it's plural.
Yes. So
we know love is at the top of the heap. How do you understand those other gifts?
Those other gifts are whatever it is God has empowered you or given you skill to use. If it is not done in love, it is Antichrist, not Christ. Christ is love.
Would faith and hope, would they be close?
He'd make those aspects of love. Love is the core.
That brings me to
God is love.
Thing you mentioned about we all seek God to have eternal life, and then you look at what Paul said, that I would go to hell and save the world. Now that's love, and I've thought of that, and I'm not there either. Imagine having that much love to say, put me there if it'll bring all the others.
That's why he's saying to you, you just are a real male. You've got a lot of testosterone in you. And Paul's saying to you, make love your goal. No matter what it is you're in. Remember, being right is not, actually right is damaging if you haven't done it in love.
Why would he have not done 12 and 14
together?
13 at the end of it. Why didn't he stick 13 in the middle of that and then return to the gifts?
Yeah, it's interesting. And before Paul gets to chapter 14, which is dominated by tongues, he does this whole long. Remember when he's writing this and he's dictating it, but remember when he's authoring this. That's quite a diversion, all of chapter 13 on love. Yeah?
Because he's not writing a theology book.
Oh.
He's writing a letter.
Amen.
Yeah.
And he's going to, before he can deal with tongues, the problem with tongues is not whether or not it's authentic. That's not the problem. The problem with tongues is if it's not in the right spirit. And he's got to deal with this love subject.
We should make us think that there may be a temptation when you have one of these gifts to point the attention to yourself and your gift as opposed to what good is it doing for the program.
Right. When I was converted to Jesus, just after they shot Lincoln, when I was converted to Jesus, the call to preach was a call to peel. I'll make sense in a second. They used to say, oh, he's so spiritual. He's so strict. What you did is you got up and moved the crowd, bless the Lord. The call to a real preacher. And so the old grandma would come and say, I haven't heard a good hellfire sermon in a long time. I've never heard a good hellfire sermon. You see what I mean? But what they meant was, oh, I know he has to be deep with God. He was so hard.
He'll bring it right at you.
Yeah, yeah. That Paul's actually saying just the opposite. He said, if it isn't of love, it isn't of Christ. Make sense?
A lot of circles I can remember growing up in, the further you went away as a missionary, the further you went out. That was considered a greater deal of faithfulness and a badge of your faithfulness. And Gail would say, the people all around us that need the gospel, and I said, you're right.
Yeah, that's right. Some of us who sent tons of money, I never sent tons of money my whole life. Some of us who sent money to Africa didn't do a thing to evangelize the African down the street. we categorized. Well, let's get back to this. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Make love your goal, but earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. See, if you read it the way I'm tearing it apart right now, you can see his pattern. And see how he refrains back to you. Now, with that, go to chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Now, I want to remind you, my brothers, remember how long they've been reading this letter. This is a big letter. The terms that I preach the gospel to you, which you received and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast so that you haven't believed in vain, verse 3, I delivered to you what was first in priority, of utmost importance, right there, verse 3.
Protos.
Yes, protos. Do you remember in the letters of Jesus in the book of Revelation where he dictates on the Isle of Patmos to a man named John, Jesus says, and to the church of Ephesus write, and then he goes through a whole list of how they are just outstanding, and then he says, but I have this against you, you have lost your first love. The word there is this word.
First of importance.
First of importance, not first in order. In other words, they're doing all that good stuff, but they have lost the priority of love. That's the Ephesus problem. Well, here's Paul saying, you've lost your utmost importance, which I received, that Christ died for your sins according to the gospel. Now, that's going to introduce the heart of this entire letter, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And what we're going to deal with in this chapter is that some of them are apparently questioning the physical resurrection of Christ, that he rose in the body. Look at chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. That's a paragraph. I don't know if you have the kind of Bible. I know with these verses, it's hard to see it. But if you have the kind that's laid out in paragraphs, 20 through 28 should be a paragraph. Okay? I'm talking loud because of the air system in this wonderful room. I think this is a phenomenally good room. But is there one of you who has a good voice to say, I'll read that paragraph?
We need to make this perfect.
I don't know.
Work on this.
Mike? Yes, verse 20.
20 through what?
28.
Okay. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom of God and the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted to put all things in subjugation to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all.
This paragraph is the heart of this entire letter. And now I'm back to why I began that dumb way of describing the Constitution and how we got it, and the fact that we didn't become the United States till the end of the Civil War. We are a gathering of countries called states, the states of America, who united to one country. And you have to understand, in a republic, we do not vote. We vote as individuals, but we're voting as a state. So right now I vote as a Tennessean. Okay? Well, I'm going to now go apply that to the gospel. Paul is saying, God thinks in God ways, and if you want to be a real Christian, you need to start to think like God instead of like a Roman, or let's put it this way, a Corinthian, or like this. Stop thinking like an American Tennessean and start thinking like God. In the events of human life, from Adam to Toby Williams, you have a chronology of events, time. Here, human beings are hypnotized. Here we live. Back here, Adam sinned and all became sinners. But in the fullness of time, not chronology, chronos, but in the kairos of time, God came. At that moment of the cross, he created a new creation. That creation is Christ Jesus. The God who created Adam in his own image recreates a new man by God himself united with man, so that as God called Abraham back in here sometime, and Abraham was to produce his son as an offering, but he said God will produce the lamb. In Jesus Christ, you have the Son of Abraham and the Son of God, who is the new covenant. And this new covenant, Christians must realize, is an all new creation of the Holy Spirit, so that time for a Christian has already been fulfilled, and whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things. So in the first Adam, all die. Now in the last Adam, the second Adam, all have been born again and live. So in Jesus Christ, I am buried, I am resurrected, and I am enthroned with Christ. I'm already seated with Christ. So I am not to live as a Tennessean American. I am to live as the new creation of Jesus Christ in Tennessee. And to the degree I continue to live just as an ordinary American, I am defeating the cross of Jesus Christ. Only when I can begin to live as the new resurrected person who has been born again, a citizen of the new Jerusalem and a part of the kingdom of God, can I transform the world into the new life. Because you must stop living like you are still in the past. You must begin to be spiritual. Yes, you are part of this church, but you are part of the eternal body of Jesus Christ. Now live it.
Amen.
That's it. And that's called gospel. Good news.
Amen.
See, that's the good news. The good news is not if you're baptized again in the church of Christ, you're in the right true church. The good news is not if you come down here again and the Holy Spirit works on you, you're sanctified, holy, and free of sin. No, the good news is to the degree you live in Jesus Christ, you can live above all the issues of your hour, and no structure. Structures are something through which the Holy Spirit has to work, but it is not the real thing. The real thing is life in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's the gospel. Does this make sense?
Given to us by the grace of God.
Given by the grace of God. And all of it's of God. It's of God. So in this paragraph, what he's going to do, notice how he came to the conclusion down in verse, I think it was 28 that Mike read. You notice how he come? And in the final status, where's that? At this eschaton that is to happen. So if Gary Heneke is alive right here, or this is Toby, wasn't it? If Toby's alive right here, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ is parousia, his revealing that is yet to come. If Toby's alive right now, he's already a citizen of the parousia. And he's living as a member of the parousia, the coming of the Lord, so that when he gets here, well done will not be he used his gifts in the Spirit to. No. Well done will be he lost his life in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And was alive in Christ. And that's what he's going to say. And so the last verse, verse 28, and in the end, all things will be of God, for God, and through God. God will get the glory. Because Jesus' life in the flesh, Jesus, the God-man, was a life of utter obedience. In everything, he did not try to be a good Jew. He did not try to make sure the Sanhedrin knew he was right. He lived it every single second to the will of his Father. That obedience is real sanctification. And sanctification is the way God through this life is conforming me to His will. Until Paul can write in his final letter, for me to live is Christ. See? And he has come to the absolute abandonment. And Paul's saying, we're missing that because we need to understand the gospel is not about church success. The gospel is about the crucified Christ who sets us free. Yeah.
But wasn't he a perfect example when he was Saul? Wasn't that a perfect example of how a smart guy who did it the way all the church leaders said do it? So he's doing that, and then he's on the road and gets in line.
And Saul of Tarsus is going to say, I outstripped all my peers and was zealously claiming in the religion of Israel. And then I met, like the old song, then I met the master. And the master, he's face to face with his God, who is saying to him, why are you persecuting me? And the God, and Saul's response is, who are you? The God who he is serving with every ounce of his brain and zeal, he has to be introduced to on the road to Damascus.
It just makes you scary. It's scary that you see a church leader and say, oh, that guy's got it going on, man, he's doing great. And you almost have to step back and say, now, at this point, everybody, because it almost looks like you'd be more offensive to some people than you would to get great crowds involved.
Yep. One more thing, could I say that I think is so important, this Jesus spent 3 years or so with his apostles. When Paul was converted, he was went for 3 years, and I think with Jesus, with his training.
I do too.
And now we have the printed page which you've been teaching.
Yeah. Yeah.
The last words are the ones that are critical.
Yes.
So that God will be all in all.
That's it.
We have to spend that time with Jesus ourselves.
Yeah. Listen to the master when he was with us. The disciples came to him and said, oh, by the way, so that it's on the tape, I'm reading Matthew 13, verse 10 and 11 and 12, but it says, the disciples asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? He responded, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The God who worked through Israel, who sat on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant behind the veil, and only the high priest could go in once a year. That God has now torn down the veil and has appeared to us, but God is still behind the veil. What veil is he behind now? The fleshly life of Jesus of Nazareth. How do I see God? Get up to the high places, stand on the mountain, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, so that the image of God became Jesus. So that humans now are to pray and confess, Jesus is Lord. The only God I can ever know. I do not know a God who is behind Jesus. I know the God who has revealed himself in Jesus. And Jesus now becomes the center of my faith, the center of my hope, the center of my purpose, and my spirit. My Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic spirit has to be conformed to the image of my God, which has been given to me through the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ in you, conforming you. Now, because we are men of the flesh, We want to have the right true doctrine, the right true church, the right true. That's because we want to be able to control God. God is free. And in his freedom, he has chosen to only reveal himself through Jesus. So there is no other way to the Father except through the Son. Therefore, the obedient Jesus Christ is the center of the new covenant. And that becomes God to us. If you say to me, how do you see God? The answer is Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? Thank you. It's been a big morning.
Yeah.
Who died for me? How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. And remember.